Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Text this morning is from Romans chapter 11, verse 36. One verse, which is why there's no slides. This is not a technical difficulty. But being as there's only one verse, I thought that we'd just keep it stripped down. Also makes it easier for me. Also makes it easier for Stephanie, who is going to make some slides for me, and me, who are going to make some slides for us. So, being it's Christmas and things are tight, we went with no technology this morning. From Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Paul says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, even as Brett asked for me, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would join with us this morning. That, Father, you would speak through me, through your word, the Son, Jesus Christ, and you would open our eyes through your Holy Spirit to know truth. That we would come and see you and experience you and know you more deeply, being changed by you. That we would express who you are to those around us in this world. Father, we live in a world that needs to know you, that needs to, of their own accord, of their own, even if it seems this way to them, of their own choice, to come and bow their knee to our Savior, Lord Jesus, and say, "You alone are Lord." But Father, that is not the case in this world, and the only way that this will be the case is that we, your people, being changed by your word, would carry your word into this world. And so, Father, that is my request this morning, that you would speak through me, that your word would come to us, and that we would share your word and carry it into the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. You may have heard the joke about the young Christian, new believer, recent convert, full of zeal and enthusiasm to follow the Lord. He gets up the morning after becoming a Christian. He falls to his knees. He says, "Lord, the pastor said that you're going to speak to me through your word and that I should obey your word. So I'm going to your word, and whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do." And so he opens it up, and the first passage he comes to is Matthew 27:5, where he reads, "So Judas went and hanged himself." But zeal will not be dissuaded. And so he says, "Lord, that was obviously not for me." So he opens his scriptures again. This time he opens up to Luke. He opens up to Luke 10:37, where he reads, "And Jesus said, go and do likewise." And so now a lot more perplexed, a lot more concerned about this new faith he's found, he says, "Lord, I really need to hear you this morning. I don't think I'm hearing you well. I really need you to speak to me. Please speak to me through your word." And so he opens up his Bible again, and he's flipping through the passages, and all of a sudden his eyes fall on Luke 13:37, where Jesus says, "What you're about to do, go do quickly." This is the last Sunday of 2014. The last Sunday of 2014. Christmas is now behind us. Winter relief is 2 weeks ahead of us. Very soon, winter will be melting into spring. Sooner than that, we may actually get winter, but that's a different story. We have, you know, right now, with everything going on around us, the past few years, there are many people who in the next week or so will make a New Year's resolution. You may be one of them. Intrepid souls, reflecting on 2014, looking forward in 2015 and saying, "What do I want my life to look like in a year's time?" Or you may have been in this group recently, of asking the question, "What do I get for Dad? What do I get the man who has everything?" There are difficult things that face us, okay? It can be difficult to know how to hear God's voice. It can be difficult to know what God wants us to do. It can be difficult to decide what we want our lives to look like. And it can be difficult to find the perfect gift for a person that we love. So we're going to look at this verse this morning, Romans 11:36. We have recently looked through the eyes of Mary and Joseph, Zacharias, the angels, the shepherds. We've looked at the coming of Jesus. We've looked at the tumultuous reign of Saul in Israel. In our country, we've seen change. We've seen turmoil in the world. We've experienced loss and grief in our church. And most of us have been, throughout this year, dazzled by the surreal and the amazing as we've looked around at lives, as we've experienced God's goodness in our lives. And we come to a point where it becomes necessary to stop it and look, because all these things are swirling around us at all these times. It becomes necessary to stop and say, do I need to be refocused? As I've been surrounded by all these different things going on, do I need to stop and be refocused? And what I'm hoping to do this morning is, through this verse, Romans 11:36, help us be recentered. So here in Romans 11, Paul is, actually in the book of Romans, Paul starts out in the first few verses, first few chapters, and he's arguing that all men are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. He argues vigorously for this. No one's left out. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He then moves on. He starts arguing that against the Judaizers, who said the door into faith was through keeping the Mosaic law, and he argues against that. He argues and says, no, faith is through Jesus alone. He then moves on from there, and he talks about the life of sanctification lived in the Spirit that is free from sin. And in chapters 9 through 11, he brings his argument from the first few chapters full circle, and he starts arguing that all men have experienced God's grace in Jesus through the Spirit. And throughout this passage, throughout these chapters, Paul has burst into worship at different times. And here in chapter 11, the very end of the chapter, he does it again. Our verse is the last line of this exclamation of worship. And we shouldn't think that because Paul wrote just a few lines that this lacks weight. We should see, rather, that Paul, having argued vigorously for all these chapters and seen the amazement of the wisdom and work of God, does the only thing that seems right. He says, with brevity, that which words could never fully contain or communicate. I want us to consider this. For from him and through him and to him are all things. The meaning here could not be more plain. God is the source of all things, Paul is saying. God is the means of all things. And God is the goal or the end of all things. Notice here, Paul firmly places God as the beginning, the middle, and the end. And if that's true, that means that God is at the same time the very center of all things. Do you see that? Okay? Do you see how practical this theology is? God is the beginning, middle, and end. God is the center. Very, very practical. And I want to use the three examples that I gave earlier to show just how practical this is. So let's take a look first at the first example. This of the intrepid New Year's maker, the New Year's resolution maker. And let us state, for the sake of argument, that the mistake that this person is in danger of making is thinking that all things are to him. Perhaps not in an ultimate sense. He believes that all things are from God and all things are through God, but perhaps in a less than ultimate sense, he believes that all things are to him, that is, to man, and not, as Paul says, to God. And so this person approaches Scripture and asks this question, God, what do you want for me? Rather than asking the question, God, what do you want for yourself? Now, you might say, Jerry, you're being nitpicky. You're being semantical here. I would say, am I? Think about it. What's the difference between doing what this person has done and just rolling dice, putting up a Facebook poll, flipping a coin? God, what's your will for me today? That was flipping a coin. Think about this. If that's the way God is, then what's the difference between God and a magic eight ball or a Ouija board? Why can't I just shake my magic ball eight ball, spin my magic Ouija board Bible, and get an answer for my life if all things are to me? But Paul says, no, God is central. All things are to God. God does everything according to his own good pleasure. Scripture says the Father has given everything to the Son. And Paul tells us at the consummation of all things, the Son will give everything back to the Father. Where am I in the middle of that? As an aside, if you haven't ever done this, I'm going to encourage you to go home this week and spend some time reading through Scripture trying to find yourself. Now, I'm very serious, okay? I'm very serious. Do this. Take a pen in hand, take a notepad, sit down, read through Scripture, go to the Old Testament, read the Mosaic Law, and ask yourself, am I a Jew living in national Israel? Read the Psalms and ask yourself, am I David? Am I Asaph? Flip over to the New Testament. Read the Gospels and ask yourself, am I a disciple? One of the apostles? Go to the Epistles and ask, am I a member of the church in Corinth or Jerusalem? The point is this. That's not about me. There are things there for me, but it's not to me. The question that I have to ask is, God, what do you want for yourself? And what does that mean for my life today? How do I get onto your agenda? How do I get onto your plan? How do I fit into what you're doing for you, for your sake? Dear brother and sister, even the salvation that Jesus wrought for us on the cross through his coming, through his crucifixion, through his resurrection was not ultimately for you or me. It was for the purpose specifically of giving a bride to the Son. How tightly do we hold on to this and say, this was for me? Let's consider the second example. This of the intrepid, we're past that one. Let's move on to the person who, I said the intrepid New Year's resolution maker. I'm sorry, that was a second example. Let's go on to the intrepid New Year's, where am I? Okay, so I misspoke. We're on the intrepid New Year's maker. The mistake that the intrepid New Year's maker resolution makes is this. He believes that he is the mediator for the change that happens in his life, for the change that he wants in his life. In other words, he believes that all things may be from God and all things may be to God. However, he takes to himself the responsibility of being both author and perfecter of his life. Why do I say this? Well, consider what resolutions are to us. Resolutions are a sort of a combination where we have one foot in enthusiasm and one foot in reason. We picture the future that we want. We get excited about it. We imagine what that's going to be like. We then immediately start to roll into making plans for this. We look for the benchmarks. How am I going to know when I get there? We look for the obstacles. We put things in place for when things go wrong. Contingency plans. But if God has done all things through himself, consider this. A way that we can think of this is to say that a car, when you drive on the road, you're driving through the mediation of the government, in that the government has both paid for the roads and built the roads. Okay? But this would be insufficient for what Paul's saying. For our example of driving on a road to fit with this doxology in Romans 11, we would have to say that God's at the same time the money that built the roads, the government that built the roads, the worker building the roads, the road itself, the car manufacturer, the car, the gas in the engine, and the driver. God does all things through himself. I am, in fact, a passenger in the back seat of somebody else's car. Can we see this? I don't think it's going too far. The point is, God is central. God is central. I understand, okay, we can say, but what about responsibility? Are you suggesting that we live or act irresponsibly? No, I'm not. I'm not. It is for lack of vision that God's people perish. And planning is the stuff of success, yes. However, for the sake of seeing this truth from Scripture, it's important that we separate these things into a spectrum and look at one spectrum wholly, even if for that moment we don't see the other side. Because the reality here is God is central. He does all things through himself. Dear brother, dear sister, in light of what God has done, in light of his wisdom, authority, and power, can we really think that by our planning, by our execution, we can secure our lives? Let us be centered. Let's look at the last example. The person that's looking to get the gift for dad. I want to be sensitive here because Christmas can be a difficult time for people who have had a bad relationship with dad or who no longer have the pleasure of having dad with them. However, I also want to state very clearly that I'm using dad and not father here because I want this to be personal. I want us to consider this personally. My goal is that we see our Heavenly Father more clearly. To do that, I'm going to say some things about dad that may not apply exactly to dad, but will apply without reservation to our Heavenly Father. So, I'm going to get a gift for dad. What's the mistake that I can make here? The mistake I can make is in believing that the gift I'm giving to dad originates from me, is actually mine to give him. Why do I say that? Well, if I am an individual, and if I have worked for the resources, the money, to buy or make this gift, then it's coming from me, is it not? Well, if I'm going to honestly admit that I'm the one who worked for the money for that gift, and I have to at the same time honestly admit that for the first 20 or so years of my life, it was my dad and not I that worked so that I might live. And I can go back even further than that and say it was my dad and not I that gave me life. Let's take us a little bit further. Let's imagine that I'm not yet a full-grown adult. Let's imagine I'm a child still living in my dad's house. Am I going to not give him a gift? No. If not on Christmas, at least on his birthday or Father's Day, I'm going to give him something. Where's that money going to come from? Is there anything that I can truly say, this is mine? I'm going to dare to go even further. My wife, whose only means of income is me, from where does her gift come? Is it not the resources that I provide through the money that I make? Is it not even the fact that I have given my name to her in marriage that she has the means and the reason to give me anything? Don't mishear me. I'm not belittling the work of my bride at all. I'm making a jump from dad to father. Paul says, for all things are from him. God is the source. God is the creator. And it's right that Paul goes back to this at the end of this argument that he's had going on here for 11 chapters, because he started in chapters 1 and 2 with the indictment of all mankind, saying that man, the creation, rejected God, the creator, and started worshiping the creation. And Paul called this cosmic rebellion. He called it suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And because we did that, God gave us over to the desires, our warped desires. And that was its own type of judgment. But he didn't stop there. As we just celebrated, he sent his ambassador's son to come to this world and not just to take on humanity, but also to take on the full judicial punishment for our rebellion. And having done that, he then offers us adoption, not as children of wrath, which we became back in chapters 1, not as slaves, but as children, through whom we can now call him Daddy. Again, where am I in that? And how now do I wrestle with the question, what do I give the God who has everything? This is my encouragement to us. As we see that all things come from God, all things move through God, all things go to God, as we have received salvation through his Son, as we have received not only salvation, but Paul tells us he will give us all things, having given us his Son. He will give us all things. What we, and I'll use the word ought here, what we ought to give the God who has everything is what we owe him. And what we owe him is gratitude and glory. And so Paul says, to him be the glory forever. To him be the glory forever. It's been said that the difference between cats and dogs is that you can have a cat and you can have a dog and you can feed it and water it and take care of it and play with it. And the dog looks at you and says, wow, you feed me, you take care of me, you play with me, you must be God. Well, the cat says, I must be God. And I'm not a cat person. I was convicted. As I was preparing this message, I wrote my wife, I started texting her, as I was preparing this message, because God revealed to me a deeper understanding of the depravity of my own heart, my own ingratitude. In terms of how I understand love, I'm a physical touch and quality time kind of guy. You know, give me a hug and let's sit down and have a coffee for like 45 minutes. We don't necessarily need to talk about anything. That's how I understand love. I'm not a gift person. And I'm such not a gift person that, and this is what God showed me, when I receive a gift, if I were to verbally say what is actually in my heart, my sinful heart, this is what would come out. Thank you for your intent. This is very quaint. I appreciate your relative inferiority to me. Yes. This is being real, okay? This is being real. And the reason, I think the reason that that's in there is because I truly believe that I deserve it. I deserve better. You haven't given me something good enough. I don't deserve that. Oh, that was a very nice thought you had. My wife just got the full meaning of that because she could see my eyes. And then this morning, I come and I dedicate my son to the Lord. And I give God my son, his future. I stood up on stage here and I played the bass and I gave God my gift of talent, my gift of worship. And I can think to myself, well, this was mine to give. My son was mine to give. And God says, no, you silly fool, it isn't. I gave it to you. You not only have nothing of which you can give to me, but you have no ability to give it to me except that you give it through me. And I am deserving of absolutely nothing except for judgment and condemnation. But because God has loved us, because he sent Christ, because he has called me his son, because he's given me forgiveness and salvation, I now have something to give. And I now have the means to give it. And I don't have to give it for my own purposes, my own reasons, my own reward. What I have to give is God's. What I give is Christ. And I do it not for my glory, but for His. In the book, Les Miserables, Victor Hugo captures this very nicely in one of his chapters, which he begins with these lines. This book is a drama whose leading personage is the infinite, period. New sentence, man is the second. Our Bible, God's Word, God Himself, is, if you will, a drama whose leading personage is Himself. I'm the great, 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 great grandson that's been born into a heritage. Not even born, adopted into a heritage. That's wonderful. I'm the passenger riding in the backseat of someone else's car. This is what God's done. Now, I want to end with this, okay? Number one, I hope that you can see this. I hope I've done a decent job of opening this up, that God is, all things are from Him. All things are through Him. And all things are to Him. But I want to tack this on the end. When Paul says, to Him be the glory forever, that is not an internal or an individual thing. We only know that that's what Paul thought, that that's what Paul did, because he wrote it down and he demonstrated it in his life. He demonstrated it specifically by declaring it. At the end of time, all things will bow before Christ and say, you alone are Lord. That will happen. There's no question about that. God's not on His throne saying, I wonder if this is going to work out. Wait a second, something happened over here. Maybe this is going to top my plan. It's not in question. God is firmly sitting on the throne, sovereign over everything. And He said, no, everything, when I say so, is going to bow down and say, Jesus, you're Lord. I said so. That's how it's going to happen. Everything you want to do, scurry around, do whatever you want to do. But when I hit the button, down you go. Because I'm God. But until that time, until He pushes that button, He's given us not only the responsibility, but the joy of worshiping Him. And worship, by definition, is missional. It's evangelistic. I don't find a great dentist and then go home and say, I'm going to build a shrine to my dentist here because he's such a good dentist. If he's that good a dentist, I go to Kelby and I say, Kelby, I met this dentist. He's a great dentist. He can take care of any grill problems you might have. I'm going to go to Karen and say, Karen, I met this dentist. He's a great dentist. You might want to check him out. I'm going to go to Craig and say, Craig, great dentist. That's what the angels did. That's what the angels did. They see Jesus being born. The first thing they do is like, hey, who can we tell? Only shepherds? Okay, shepherds it is. The nature of worship is to tell others something wonderful has happened. And if we are to live a centered life, knowing that all things are from God, through God, and to God, we cannot keep it to ourselves. We cannot. I'm preaching to me right now, brother. I'll be the first to admit, this is not the area where I can sit back and say, you know what, I got an above 500 average. Not the case. Lord, I pray that you would move in me, that you would convince me of the centrality of who you are, of your work, that I'm not even a satellite swinging around your planet. And Father, would you make me one who worships you well? Because of all this, I've received from God. I can now give to you, my brother and sister, and I can proclaim to both believer and non-believer that Jesus is Lord, that He is the reason we are here, that He is here because He's God. Everything else follows that and points back to that and exists because of that. And my response is simply to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, 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 thank you. Let me give it to someone else so now there can be two of us saying thank you, 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 thank you. Let's get a third. Let's get a fourth. Let's say thank you together. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven, guys? Come on. What are the elders doing? Is they're standing around the throne of God. Angels start shouting stuff. Glory to God in the highest. Worthy is he to be praised. Worthy is the Lamb. What do the elders do? They just fall down. Boom. Crowns on the ground. Not about me. Not what I did. It's all about you. My response, I fall on the ground, worship, and proclaim that he is God. In my opinion, that's not a bad way to end 2014. So we're going to come to the Lord's table this morning. This morning's table is a table of gratitude. I've got a perfect amount of room here. It's excellent. As we take the elements this morning, the only thing I'd ask you to do is ask the Lord if he would show you, if there's anything in you that you say, this is mine, that God would say, no, that was from me. Give it up. Is there anything that you say, I'm doing this on my own strength? And he says, no, you're not. That's through me. Or if there's anything that you say, I'm doing this so that I can get something. He says, no, it's to me. So that we may then come to the table in gratitude for what God, through Jesus our Savior, has done, that we have been born into by the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted into by the Father. For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you, that Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread or you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Father, you have been good to us. You have provided for our every need according to your riches and glory. You have provided everything that we need for life and holiness. Father, by your will you created all things. By the word of your power you hold all things. Which means you created us, you watched us rebel, you have shown us grace by withholding judgment, you showed us mercy by sending your Son. You have given us riches upon riches in sustaining our lives and providing salvation through your Son. You've adopted us as your children. You've seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And you at the end will not come back as the father who did a pretty good job, but the house got foreclosed on anyway. That you will bring us home into your kingdom, where day will never end, where the waters of life will flow continuously out of your temple, where we will forever see the face of our Father God. Father, until that day, we thank you for all you have done, as we look forward to all which you will do. And Father, I ask that for me and for all of us here, you would continue to prod us to proclaim your goodness to those around us. Not for our glory, but for the glory of our friend and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The elements are going to be passed out. Would you take them and hold on to them? We'll take them together in a minute. This meal is a meal of thanksgiving for those who are believers. If you believe the things I've said, that Jesus Christ came, died, was buried, and rose to life for your salvation, you've asked Him to be Lord of your life. This is for you. If you haven't, I'd ask you to let this pass. We'll take this together in just a moment. Father, in your goodness, you have loved us. Such love we have never known except through you. Your body was broken that we might be healed. Father, we are a broken people. Even having received your Son, we still are a broken people in needing of your grace. Mend us and make us whole. Father, we live in a world that is languishing, awaiting the day when you will come and make all things new. Even as creation groans for that day, Lord, so our bodies and our soul groan for that day when we will no longer be in part, but we will be whole. Until that day, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have come and broken your own body, that we might be healed, that we might receive your goodness, know your favor, and be whole. Take and eat in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you did not come simply to make us whole. You were not a therapist who came to make our lives better. But you are a Savior who came to save us. You shed your blood that our blood might not be shed. You died that we might live. And you were raised again to life that we might die never, and that we might live forevermore. Jesus, I thank you for your blood. I thank you that you held nothing back, but you drank the cup of God's wrath down to the very dregs, and you poured out every ounce of your life that we might be called sons of God. Jesus, as we take in remembrance, once again with thanksgiving, this cup of forgiveness, would you birth in us a renewed desire, a renewed conviction, a renewed commitment to follow where you go and to proclaim your name to all those around us with gratitude, with glory, and with grace. Take and drink in Jesus' name. And now, Father, I say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done on our behalf, for all that you've done for us, for all that you do through us, and for all that you have given to us, Lord God. May we be ever a people who, it may be said, that is a people of gratitude, that is a people of thanksgiving. May this change our lives over the coming days into the coming year, that when we will look back on 2015, we would say, this was a year that showed me even more of God's goodness, and I showed the world more gratitude. I ask these things, Lord, for your sake, for your glory, and for the praise of Jesus, your Son, in his holy name, amen. Would you stand and I'll speak a word of benediction. This is from Jude chapter 5. Yeah, right? No. Someone was listening. This is my favorite benediction in all of Scripture. 24th and 25th verses of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you in his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, power, dominion, and authority in Jesus Christ from before all time, now, and forevermore. Go into this world and proclaim your Savior in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Joe.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.